If you would, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, the well-known chapter, particularly because of the passage that we're going to be studying today. But so if you would, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 1 says this: "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." That's a lot of animals right there. "So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat." Verse 8. "Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this people to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people,'" verse 14, "'if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the good day that you've given to us so far. We thank you, Lord, just for all the blessings that you've given to us. And like we even studied this morning, we thank you, Lord, for heaven, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we just thank you for everything you've done for us. And I pray that you would help us as we once again open your word here tonight, and as we study and learn from what you have for us today. I pray that you would please once again allow your Holy Spirit to work in this place, and I pray, Lord, that we would respond in the way that you want us to respond. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and I pray, Lord, that you would have free course here in this room tonight, and that we would leave this place better and more on fire for you and better Christians for you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the morning of August 29th, 2005, a hurricane that was given the name Katrina hit U.S. soil as a Category 4 hurricane. This hurricane was a horrific, devastating storm. It was reported that at some points the winds of the storm were in excess of 170 miles per hour. And by August 30th, the storm had moved to New Orleans, where 80% of the city was underwater. Hurricane Katrina cost more than $160 million and claimed more than 1,800 lives. When it was said and done, Hurricane Katrina was an awful disaster. But truth be told, this isn't the only disaster our world has seen. Truth be told, our world, more specifically our country, has seen several disasters. As a country, we have seen many tragic events take place. And typically after tragic events occur, there are people who ask things like this. They ask, why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why does the Lord allow hurricanes to take place? Why does the Lord allow volcanoes to destroy? Why does the Lord allow wildfires to spread and burn everything in its path? Why does the Lord allow storms to rip through a country? Why does the Lord allow extreme winds to roar through a land? Why does the Lord allow hail and tornadoes? Why does God allow droughts to occur? Why does the Lord allow famines to take place? Why does the Lord allow disasters to take place? Well, I'm not necessarily going to attempt to prove the reasoning behind every single event. However, due to what we find in our text, I do believe the answer, the reason why God allows some, if not all, of these events and these type of events to occur is due to the fact that the Lord is judging a nation for its sin. The Lord is judging a nation for its sin sickness. The Lord is judging a land because as a whole, they are sin sick. And I'm not even specifically speaking about the lost here. I'm not even specifically speaking of the world, those who don't know Christ. Yes, of course, they are sin sick. Yes, they are not where they should be. Yes, I believe that the Lord does judge a land, a country, a group of people because of their sin. But if you notice in our passage, the Lord was talking to His people. The Lord was speaking to the children of Israel. The Lord was speaking of what would happen to the land if His people did wrong. The Lord was speaking of judgment that would come on the land for the wickedness of His people. However, in reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, judgment was not the end of the line. Judgment wasn't the end of the story because the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the Lord, the one and only true and living God, the Almighty, all-knowing, present everywhere, Creator God, cares about His creation. The true and living God is merciful. He is compassionate. He is gracious, and He can revive. The Lord Jesus Christ can heal a sick land. The Lord can heal a sin-sick people. The Lord can revive a backslidden people. And even though this passage was written in reference to the people of Israel, even though it was God's reply to King Solomon, even though the remedy for a sin-sick people that is given in our text was given to the nation of Israel and with them in mind, even though it was a promise given to King Solomon and his people, even though the keys given it to, in a sense, open the door for the Lord's healing of a sin-sick land were given to the Jews, even though that is the case, there is much we can learn from it. And there are many applications that we can pull from this passage, and this passage can be a great help to us. You see, the truth is, our country is in need. Our country that we live in, it needs revival. Our country is going down the wrong path, and they're going down it fast. Our country in general is far from the Lord. Our country needs to turn back to God. Our land has been affected. Our land has been plagued because of our sin. Our country is in need of healing. But the big question is, can we see revival in our country? Can our country turn back to God? Can our nation be healed? Can our land be healed? Can the great country of the United States of America be healed? Well, this evening as we take a look at that topic, this evening as I preach a message entitled, Can God Heal Our Land? This evening as I preach a message entitled, Can God Heal Our Land? We're going to see some keys. We're going to see some things from our passage. We're going to see some truths from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that we as Christians must do in order for the Lord to heal our land, in order for us to see revival in this country. With that being said, number one, the first aspect that we are going to focus on is the need of pushing aside pride. The need of pushing aside pride. Number one, the first aspect needed for the healing of our land, for revival in our land, is the need of pushing aside pride. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through the beginning of verse 14 says, And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. After God told Solomon, if I allow this judgment or that judgment to come upon the land, to come upon the people, God said, if I don't allow it to rain, if I command locusts to destroy, to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if I allow that to happen, then the first aspect, the first thing they must do to take care of these problems, the first thing they must do to begin the revival process, to begin the healing process, the first thing they must do to relieve the land from judgment is they must humble themselves. In other words, what I believe the Lord was saying was they had to push aside their pride and they had to realize that God was the only one that could heal the land. And also they had to be willing to admit that their conduct was why God was judging them. They had to be willing to humbly acknowledge their actions, that their sin, that their transgressions, that their iniquity caused God's judgment. They had to push aside their pride. And you know, we see a perfect example of this in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us that he was driven from his kingdom and dwelt among the beasts because of his pride. Because he took credit and the glory for how great his kingdom was. But after that took place, when his understanding returned, he humbled himself and gave glory to the Lord. And the Lord then showed him mercy, and Nebuchadnezzar's actions, his pride, brought about judgment. But once he was humbled, once he realized that he was the reason why he was in the condition, as Daniel chapter 4 verse 36 says, King Nebuchadnezzar was established in his kingdom. He was brought back. Also, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just a few chapters over. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And follow along as I begin reading verse 1 in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where the Bible says this. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now jump down to verse 16, if you would. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, this is talking about King Uzziah, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Did you catch that? Because King Uzziah got strong, because he was mighty, because of what God had allowed him to do, King Uzziah allowed his heart to be lifted up. King Uzziah got prideful. And because he got prideful, because his heart was lifted up, the Bible tells us he was destroyed. Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26 says, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And I believe this is what we are seeing in our country. Pride, a lack of humility, a haughty spirit is bringing about the destruction of our land. I mean, I think about it and I don't have things like Facebook, and I'm not saying that all social media in a sense is wrong, but from what I hear about maybe Facebook or even Instagram or different things like that, or even a lot of times you hear a lot of stuff about selfies. And you hear a lot about stuff about, hey, this is what I'm doing today. And then 2 hours later, this is what I'm doing now. Hey, this is what I'm doing now. Hey, this is what I'm doing now. And it's one of those things where it's all about me. It's all about me these days. There's a lot of pride these days. You see, I believe that haughty spirit, that prideful spirit is bringing about the destruction of our land. And with that being said, if there is any pride in our lives, then we need to push it aside. We need to humbly realize that our sin is why we are in the state that we are in. We need to humbly realize that we need God to make our land better. We need to realize that God is the one and only one that can fix it. You know, so many times we try to do things in our own power. We try to get through this life without the Lord. So many times we think we can manage our lives on our own, but in actuality, we can't. In actuality, we need the Lord. I believe pride is a major reason for why our nation is in the condition that it is in. I believe pride is a major reason for the condition that America is in. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19 says, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." Proverbs 18, 12 says, "Before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 29, 23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Before destruction takes place, before a fall takes place, before we fall into sin, before a nation falls into sin, before a nation, before a land does anything that would bring about judgment, before destruction comes to a person or to a land, there is a haughty spirit. There is pride. It all starts with pride. Therefore, we need to be careful. We need to remove our pride. We need to humble ourselves. Our land, our state, our country is depending on it. If we are going to see revival, if our land is ever going to be healed, we must humble ourselves. And that brings us to number two. First, we saw the need of pushing aside pride. And now number two, let's spend a few moments looking at the need of praying to God. The need of praying to God. Take a look at the beginning of verse 14. Go back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And take a look there at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14a, where the Bible says this: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Here the Lord told King Solomon that in order for the plagues to be stopped, they would have to talk to the Lord about it. If God afflicted his people because of their sin, then they would need to pray to him for healing. I believe this means they would need to humbly ask the Lord for help. They would need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. They would need to pray for their land. They would need to pray for healing, for things to get better. And the truth is, this is what our land needs. Our country, like I mentioned, is pretty bad off. Our country is going in the wrong direction. Our country needs God's people to pray. If our country is going to see revival, then we need to pray for our country. If our country is going to see revival, then we need to be like Samuel. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 25. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 25, where the Bible says this. We're, of course, talking about praying for our land, that we need prayer, that we need to pray as God's people to see revival. And, of course, I believe we see a good example of this in 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. Verse 13 says this: "Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Just a couple of chapters after, the Bible gives us the account of Israel asking for a king and then getting their request. The Bible tells us in the verses that I just read that the children of Israel admitted that they had sinned. In verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel asked Samuel to pray for them so they wouldn't die. Because as they said, we have added unto all our sins this evil of asking for a king. And then in verse 23, we find how Samuel recognized the importance of praying for the people of Israel. In verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by not praying for the people of Israel anymore. Samuel said it was a sin. He said it was a sin against the Lord if he ceased to pray for the people of Israel. Oh, that we would have the same burden as Samuel. Oh, that we would have the same attitude as Samuel. Oh, that we would see how vital our prayers are for our country. The fact is, our country could use Christians that see the need, that see the importance of praying for our nation. America needs burdened Christians who will pray for their land. So let me ask you, are you like Samuel? Are we like Samuel? Do you have a burden for your country? Do we have a burden enough to pray for America? Do we pray for our land? Do we pray for the people of the United States? You know, I'm preaching to myself because I know for a fact I don't pray for our country anywhere near as much as I should. I don't pray for revival enough. I don't pray for us to turn back to the Lord like I should. I don't pray for the Lord to heal our land. I don't pray like Samuel. I don't have the attitude like Samuel did. I don't have the burden like Samuel did. And I think it is safe to say that we as a whole don't have the attitude that Samuel displayed in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I think it is safe to say that we don't pray for the healing of our land enough. We as a whole don't pray for revival enough. We can say that we want revival. It is easy for me to stand up here and preach that we need revival, that our world needs revival. It is easy for me to do that. And we can worry about the direction our land is going in, our world is going in. We can worry about the various laws that are being passed. We can worry about the world that we are leaving to the next generation. We can be anxious about the type of America that our children will grow up in. We can talk how bad it is. We can complain about what is going on, but the truth is, worrying and complaining about what is going on in our land won't bring about revival. The truth is, we will never see revival. We will never see things change. God will never heal our land unless His people pray. We need to pray to the Lord. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our vice president. We need to pray for Congress. We need to pray for Senate. We need to pray for future elections. We need to pray for our local government officials. We need to pray for our government leaders. We need to pray that they will get saved, that they will come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. We need to pray that they will will use godly wisdom in the decisions that they make for our country. We need to pray that they will make decisions that line up with the Word of God. We need to pray for the families in our country. The family in general is under tremendous attack in our country. We need to pray that dads and moms will raise their children the way the Bible instructs them to. We need to pray that we as parents would train up our children in the way they should go. We need to pray that the Lord will soften the hearts of the lost in our country. We need to pray for the lost to be awakened. We need to pray that people will be saved. We need to pray that more churches of like faith will be planted. We need to pray that churches of like faith around the country won't compromise. We've lost too many already. Too many people have already given in to the ploy of the devil. We need to pray for it to stop. We need to pray that churches won't give in to the ecumenical church movement, that they won't go contemporary. We need to pray that this church and churches like this church stay on the right path. We need to pray that more people will follow God's call on their life. Luke chapter 10 verse 2 says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, the harvest is great. There are plenty of people out there that need to hear the gospel, but laborers, workers for Christ are few. We need to pray that God will send more laborers into the harvest. We need to pray for more independent fundamental Baptist preachers, evangelists, missionaries. We need to pray that God will raise up some young people. We need to pray that more young people would step up and follow God's call. We need to pray that more young people will be like David when he fought Goliath. David was just a young person, but he took the lead. He trusted in the Lord. He took a stand. We need to pray that more young people would be like Daniel, would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to pray that more young people would be like King Josiah. Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We need to pray that more young people would be like Jesus. When Jesus was a young man, Jesus was about his Father's business. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We need to pray that God would raise up this next generation to serve Him. We need to pray that Christians will remain separate from the world. We need to pray that God will heal our land. Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 say a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk, the prophet of God, prayed for revival. He prayed that God would remember mercy in wrath. He prayed that God would revive His work. And we need to follow suit. We need to pray for revival. We need to be a praying people. Amen. Psalm chapter 85, verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Revival isn't impossible. But prayer is vital in order for revival to be possible. First, we studied the need of pushing aside pride. Second, we just studied the need of praying to God. And now number three, we're going to study the need of pursuing God's face. Number three, the need of pursuing God's face. As God continued His response to King Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God told King Solomon that in order to receive healing, that he would need to seek the Lord's face. God's people, the ones that were called by His name, would need to seek the Lord's face. They would have to seek the Lord. They would have to intently pursue the Lord's face for healing. Forgiveness from their trespasses? Healing wouldn't come about through any other means. Nothing else or no one else could heal them but the Lord. Let me use this as an example. There was one time that I went out for a jog. Yes, I know it by looking at me, it's probably very surprising that I did that. But sometimes when I like to torture myself, sometimes when I like to see how much pain I can put myself through, sometimes when I like to see how much I can suffer and how much anguish I can tolerate, I go for a jog. But anyway, on November 1st, 2014, as I was jogging on Willow Grove Road in Felton, Delaware, as I was over halfway done with my run, and as I was headed back where I started from, back where I was going to finish, all of a sudden I heard someone behind me yelling, "Stop! Stop! Well, of course I kept running. You know, sometimes if you were to get to know me with something like that, if I have a goal set in my mind, I don't like to stop. So when I run, I kind of come up with something ahead of time of how much I want to run, and I say, hey, I'm going to run till I get to that point. So I don't like to stop. I mean, there's several times when I've been out for running, I've seen some very, very interesting things, seen some beautiful things and stuff like that, but some interesting things. I mean, there's one time that I was out running that somebody stopped to ask me for directions. So I'm out here running, trying to exercise, and they try to get me to stop, and they want directions. I'm like, this is kind of defeating the purpose here. I'm not supposed to stop. I've had people stop and try to offer me water, which, hey, nice. It's a good thought, but still kind of defeating the purpose. There was one time that we have it still, but our bikes have kind of passed away, per se. But what we would do is when I was out running, my wife would take the kids along with us. She would ride the bike, and we have this trailer thing that we had that we put the kids in, and then we'd have this seat. And if you know anything about my daughter, Heidi, she's terrified of dogs. It don't matter if it's this big. It don't matter if it's that big. Whatever it is, the only kind she likes, some of the time anyway, is stuffed animals. But she's terrified of dogs, so I'm running, they're over here, and then all of a sudden this little dog from way over across the field starts running over, barking at us, you know, barking at us. I'm like, I got to do something. So I start barking back at it. That thing shot off and went the other way. You know, I've never tried that with a big dog, but the little dogs, okay, I'm good with that. But I've seen some pretty interesting things. But what I'm saying is I don't like to stop. And here I'm running at this one instance, and behind me, somebody's yelling, stop, stop. And like I mentioned, I kept running, and they kept coming and yelling, stop, stop. Then as they got closer, I said I couldn't. You know, like I just mentioned, I don't like to stop. And they said, you have to. And by this time, they were close enough that one of the guys reached out and he grabbed me and he held me still on the side of the road and started to inform me that their vehicle had been broken into. Then as he was still had me wrapped up, I said something along the lines of, I'm out on a run. I mean, I had running shoes on. I had bright clothing on. I always wear bright clothing. You know, from Minnesota, I don't know what the rules or laws are here for hunting, but when you go hunting in Minnesota, deer hunting anyway with a rifle, you're supposed to wear all orange. Well, basically, that's what I was wearing running. So I'm like, I'm out for a run. I mean, I'm wearing bright clothing. I always wear something bright when I run. So it was obvious I was out for a run. I mean, who would break into somebody's vehicle wearing bright clothes? I don't know. I didn't get it. But however, as I was contained, I told them I run over here all of the time. You can check my GPS watch. It'll prove it to you. It's like a tracking device. That didn't satisfy them, though. So I said, go ahead and check me. And that is what he did there on the side of Willow Grove Road. He patted me down and, of course, found nothing. My point is this. These people were in search of something. They were looking for something. They were looking for someone. But as long as these men, as long as these people were seeking me, as long as they were chasing after me, as long as they were in pursuit of me, as long as they were in pursuit of the wrong person, they weren't getting what they needed. They weren't finding what they were seeking. And the same goes for us. The same goes for the healing of our land. If we are going to have revival, if our land is going to be healed, we must look in the right place. We must be in pursuit of the right person, and in Him only. We cannot seek healing from things of this world. We cannot seek healing in what the world has to offer. The ideas of the world will not bring us closer to the Lord. The ideas of the world will not make us the country we used to be. We cannot seek healing from ourselves, our own ideas, our own ambitions, our own abilities. What we can do on our own will not bring about revival. We cannot leave it up to our government or government officials. Revival won't come because of them. We cannot just sit back and say, oh, well, it'll take care of itself, or say, ah, someone else will take care of it. We cannot be like those people who were chasing after me, who were in pursuit of the wrong person. Instead, we must pursue, we must search, we must seek the face of the one who can revive us. Instead, we must seek the face of God. We must go to His Word. We must study His Word. We must learn about Him. We must get to know Him. We must have a relationship with Him. We must know what He wants us to do. We must listen to and heed good godly preaching. We must do what it is necessary in order for us to grow. We must do what is necessary to grow in Him. We must desire the Lord. We must desire the things of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." We must seek the Lord's face continually. We can't dwell on what happened in the past. Of course, there are things that should bring us joy in the past. I got saved in the past. I'm very thankful for that. I'm not trying to say that. But we cannot dwell in the things of the past. The things that happened in the past are not going to bring about, in a sense, completely a revival in the future. The fact that maybe 20 years before or 10 years before we were seeking the face of the Lord then and we're not now isn't going to bring about revival now. We need to continually seek the Lord's face. It is something that we have to do over and over, day after day. We need to constantly be seeking the Lord. We need to constantly be seeking His face. Revival is possible, but only through the Lord. And now we arrive at the fourth important aspect to revival, according to our text. Now we arrive at number four, the need of pivoting away from wickedness. Number four, the need of pivoting away from wickedness. God said after humbling, after praying, after seeking, and after turning from their wicked ways, after His people turned from their sin, after they made things right with God, after they forsook their wickedness, after they would leave their sin behind them, after they would do that, then, yes, then God would hear from heaven. Then He would forgive their sins. And then He would heal their land. Think about it. They could have the other three ingredients. But if they didn't turn, if they didn't pivot from their sin, then they wouldn't be healed. And this applies to us as well. We can humble ourselves. We can push aside our pride, which we should. We can pray. We can talk to the Lord. We can communicate to the Lord. We can ask the Lord for help, which we should. We can seek God's face. We can pursue after the Lord and what He wants, which we should. All of those things are needed. They are all necessary for revival. But if we don't turn from our sin, He won't hear us. And He won't heal our land. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." God is far from the wicked. He is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." The prayers of the person who doesn't listen to God's law, the prayers of the person who ignores, who doesn't want to hear God's law, is an abomination, is disgusting, is shameful. Psalm chapter 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. Consider this. About a year ago, I was speaking to one of my coworkers who had made a profession of faith. And as we were talking, we were discussing various Bible truths. We were discussing different things relating to the Bible. He had a lot of questions, which is great. He got saved, and then he started opening the Bible, and he wanted to read those things. And then he would come into work, and he would say, "Hey, what does this mean? What is this talking about?" It was great. And we were discussing different Bible truths and things related to the Bible. And he mentioned how he had prayed that the Lord would help him with something. But he felt as if the Lord wasn't answering his prayer. And as we continued this conversation, I brought up some different things, but I brought up the truth that we are discussing now. I informed him that the Lord won't answer our prayers if there is sin in our lives, if there is something between us and the Savior. And the reason why I brought that up was because he had told me that there were some sinful things, some things that he knew weren't right, some things that were in his life that he didn't want to give up. He brought up the fact that there was some sin in his life that he enjoyed too much to get rid of. He brought up some things of this life, some things of this world that he wasn't willing to forsake. Now, I'm not my co-worker's judge. I'm not the one who determines why the Lord answers or doesn't answer his prayer. However, we can humble ourselves. We can pray to the Lord. We can seek his face. But if we don't turn from our sin, if we don't turn from our wicked ways, then according to the Bible, God won't hear us. And he won't heal our land. He won't see, or we won't see revival. So first off, I urge you, if you have never repented of your sins, if you aren't saved, if you aren't a child of God, then take care of it today. You can be saved today. You can receive forgiveness of your sins. Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And if you believe on him, if you believe on the finished work of Christ, if you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you, then he will. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe. Not it's a good possibility. Not if your good outweighs your bad. Not if you do this amount of good deeds. Not if you go to church every day. Not if you get baptized. Not if you join a Baptist church, which of course you should do all those things. But not if you do those things will you get saved. Not that at all. You see, what you do is if you follow what the Bible says, if you do what the Lord tells you to do, if you follow what the Bible says about being saved, then you will be saved. Now, if you are already saved, that is great, and it's great because you will always be saved. You will never lose your salvation. However, if there is sin in your life, you must turn from it. If there is something in your life that shouldn't be, if there is something in your life that goes against the Word of God, if you look at what you shouldn't look at, if you talk like you shouldn't, if you think about what you shouldn't, if you go places that you shouldn't, if you consume what you shouldn't, if you listen to what you shouldn't, if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with the wrong type of attitude, if you put things above the Lord, if there is sin in your life, turn from it, pivot away from it, and go to the Lord. If God is going to heal our land, we as Christians, each and every one of us as individuals must make sure there is no wickedness in us. We need to make sure that we pivot away from wickedness. We need to make sure that we steer clear of it, that we abstain from all appearance of evil, not just abstain from evil, but even the appearance of it. If it looks evil, if it could be perceived as evil, we need to stay away from it. We need to turn from it. Our world needs to see Christians that turn from their wickedness. Our world needs to see Christians that see separated Christians. Our world needs to see Christians that won't compromise, that will be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we must make sure that there is no wickedness in us. And if there is, we must turn from it. Joshua chapter 7 shows us that Achan's sin affected the children of Israel. It affected that whole group of people. And when it comes to our lives, our sin affects more than just us. First, we saw the need of pushing aside pride. Pride destroys. A haughty spirit brings down. It will bring down an individual, and it'll bring down a nation. Second, we saw the need of praying to God. We need to ask the Lord to heal our land. Our land is in dire need. We're seeing some crazy things, and yes, we've seen some things at least more than we did in years past that seem to be going in the right direction, but our land is in need. Our country is in need. We need the Lord to heal our land. We need to ask the Lord to heal our land. Third, we saw the need of pursuing the face of God. There are many things we can pursue for the healing of our land, but only one pursuit will help. Only one person will help, and that person is the Lord. The answer to revival is the Lord. And then fourth, we saw the need of pivoting away from wickedness. Our sin, our wickedness not only affects us, but it affects others as well. Therefore, we need to make sure we turn away, that we pivot away from our wickedness. Let me close with this. Back during the Civil War, President Lincoln made the following proclamation. He said this, Whereas the Senate of the United States devotedly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures, and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And in so much as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answer with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. As you can tell, President Lincoln and the Senate of the United States at that time believed that God was the answer for the various things that they were going through. I would say that he believed that the God of the Bible was the answer, the only answer for the healing of our land back then. And I truly believe that God is the answer to what we are going through in our country. I truly believe that God can heal our land. I truly believe that God can revive our great country. The only thing is, for that to take place, we must push aside our pride. We must pray to the Lord. We must pursue the face of God, and we must pivot away from wickedness. Let's pray.